I want to start tonight, dear friends, reading from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 1, and it's on page 1347 in the Bible that I'm using. Romans chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1. Paul, bondman of Jesus Christ, a called apostle separated to God's glad tidings, then at the end of verse 2, concerning his Son, and then at the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just read that all together without the part in the brackets. Paul, bondman of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated to God's glad tidings concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then over the page, chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. And then chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this favour in which we stand. And then John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you, for I go to prepare you a place. If I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be. And then verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will beg the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But ye know him, for he abides with you, and shall be with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I am coming to you. I read, as I did, in the beginning of Romans, because the gospel is about Jesus. It's not about the preacher. It's not even exactly about the preacher's experience of Jesus, although it is a good thing if the preacher can convey something of his experience and knowledge and understanding of the Saviour in his preaching. But the preaching is God's glad tidings concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us not be in any doubt about that. Often you hear of the preaching being proclaimed as in all sorts of ways which are not really true, because there's a danger of proclaiming the glad tidings of God's love, and God is a God of love, but God is a righteous God. And there is impending judgment coming upon the earth, and that is judgment of sin. It was said this afternoon, comment was made this afternoon about some people who sometimes say when something terrible happens, if God is a God of love, why does he allow it to happen? Why doesn't he stop it from happening? Well, dear friend, the answer to that question is that if God is going to stop these things from happening, he has to come in judgment. He has to come in judgment. But the gospel goes out tonight that you might have some form of escape from that judgment. And there is only one escape, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The one who came from heaven, who came to earth, to make the love of God known when he walked here amongst men. The one who walked in perfect righteousness amongst man. The only one who has ever done so. The only one who has not known sin, you know. Every man has sinned. Every man, woman and child has sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we read in chapter 3. But if, friend, the gospel goes out tonight because God doesn't want to pass judgment upon you. In a sense, of course, judgment has already been passed. But we sometimes say, you know, that the world stands in provisional reconciliation. God's love is towards you, and that is why he allows the gospel to be preached. But it's not towards you in such a way that you can think you might come to God and explain your life away, you know, or explain your sin away. No, the gospel is proclaimed to show us that one had to come to take the penalty that stood out against the sinner, you know. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. I was intending to read verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, actually. I am not ashamed of the glad tidings, for it is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed therein on the principle of faith to faith, according as it is written, but the just shall live by faith. What a wonderful opportunity, you know, is offered to anyone tonight who will come in repentance to God. There are none excluded, you know. You might well think that there are persons that ought to be excluded because they're terrible sinners. Dear friend, why don't you have a look in the mirror or have a look at your own history and see how your own history stands up before a perfect and righteous God? Dear friend, you might well be able to point to people that you consider, or even the law of the land considers, a greater sinner than you are yourself. But dear friend, if you measure yourself up to the perfect and righteous standard that God requires, you will find that you fall far, far short, dear friend, of God's perfect righteousness. Well, dear friend, the good news in the glad tidings is that all these things, in that sense, make no difference, because the same Saviour is offered towards the little sinner as he's offered towards the big sinner, you know. And you know, dear friend, if you truly recognise your own history before a perfect and righteous God, you'll realise that you, as I am, are a pretty big sinner, you know. None can stand. None can stand, you know. There was somebody, one that was written of in the Gospels, I think it was referred to a few weeks ago, where a man tried to go into a wedding feast and refused to put on the wedding garment. And when questioned, he was speechless, you know. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, I'll tell God this, or I'll tell God that, or I'll tell God the other. Dear friend, when you are faced with God and his righteous judgment, I tell you one thing, you will be silent unless you can say, as we said in our hymn, you can point to the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this made my peace with God. Dear friend, that is what is offered in the glad tidings, because the Lord Jesus came to earth, as I said, and walked amongst men, did righteousness amongst men, healed many. But, dear friend, he came to go to Calvary's cross. That's what he came for. He didn't exactly come to show the love of God to men in his works. He did all those things, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to go to Calvary's cross to become the sin bearer. And, dear friend, I can say that he took my sins there, in his body, upon that tree. Though wicked hands nailed him to that cross, though wicked hands nailed his feet to the cross and his hands to the cross, you know, was it those nails that held him there? No, dear friends. When they said to him, if thou be the Christ, come down and then we will believe. Of course he could have come down. He had all power in himself. And besides that, he could have called on 10 legions of angels. But, dear friends, what held him upon that cross was his love for you and for me, and his love for his God and Father. For had he have come down from that cross, dear friend, there could have been no blessing offered to mankind, because God's righteousness couldn't have been met. It had to be met by that precious shed blood of Jesus. Yes, it was something that was done out of an act of hatred of a man, out of an act of hatred of a soldier, when he pierced his side. Totally unnecessary, because he was already dead. But you know, that blood flowed from his riven side, and it is in that blood that I am cleansed, you know. Cleansed from all the sin, cleansed from everything that stands out against me. Not only the acts of sin that I have done or may even yet do, but dear friend, the sins that I even think about and don't actually even give expression to. You know, it's a solemn thing, these things, aren't they? Because sometimes, you know, we think we can escape things because we don't actually put our thoughts into action. Well, you know, God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's a very solemn thing, dear friend. Something that we need to understand. So again, as we read in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Man, woman and child. All sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Won't you put your faith in that precious shed blood tonight, dear friend? Won't you simply trust him and know what it is to come into the presence of God? Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the subject of the glad tidings is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is presented, dear friend. He is the one who is presented as the Saviour for sinners, by whom we also have access by faith into this favour in which we stand. Yes, dear friend, what a thing it would be to stand in the favour of God. To know that there is no sin that can attach to you. Nothing that the devil can bring up and say this attaches to you, because it's all gone in the precious shed blood of Jesus. That is what's offered in the glad tidings, and it's offered on the principle of faith. You have to have faith in it, dear friend. I can't exactly physically show you, but I know that Jesus went to Calvary's cross on my account. It says, who believes? Whosoever believes in him may have life eternal. Dear friend, it's so simple really. Men like to think that they can do something to earn their merit or their salvation, you know. Well, dear friend, the thing is, it's all been done. And it's all been done in a perfectly righteous and justifiable way. God has seen to it that it's been done. And the Lord Jesus was put into a tomb, but he was raised again the third day by the glory of the Father. That's how God expressed his delight in what Jesus had done by raising him from among the dead the third day. And he's now living in the Father's presence. And dear friend, he would desire that you might be there as well. He would desire that you might know something of the Father's presence. Something which he'll come for us at a future day, but we can have the faith and hope of it at the present time, you know. I was struck, you know, by a report in the paper that was a woman sent a text 6 weeks ago today to her sister saying, this is paradise. And she got onto that cable car which crashed on the Moderoni mountain in Italy. I wonder if she'd have sent that text if she had any inkling of what was beyond her. But dear friend, the point I want to make about this is people speak glibly about paradise. You don't find paradise on earth. Paradise is spoken of 4 times in the Holy Scriptures. 3 times in the New Testament. The first, it's to the thief on the cross beside Jesus. When he confesses to Jesus and says, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then again, when Paul is caught up to the third heaven, it speaks about it as being paradise. And then again in Revelation, let me just quote it rightly, speaks, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The only place you will find paradise, dear friends, is in the presence of God. And that is what is offered in the glad tidings, dear friend. When God came down in the garden, that may be the only place where paradise has been known on earth. I don't know. It doesn't actually say that in Scripture, but that garden was absolutely perfect. But it was a place where God wanted to commune with man. But the point about it is that paradise is where God is and in the presence of Jesus. That is what was promised to that thief upon the cross. Wasn't a time of purgatory or anything like that where he had to deal with all the sins that he'd been committed. He already recognised that he was a sinner. He already recognised that he was receiving the just recompense of his sins. But when he confessed to Jesus and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, the Lord said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Dear friend, that is what paradise is, where the Lord Jesus is. And that is what the gospel would seek to draw you to. We read in John's gospel of the Lord Jesus desiring that we would be with him where he is. "My Father's house, there are many abodes, were it not so. For I go to prepare you a place. If I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself." That place, dear friend, what did he do to prepare the place, you know? Did he have to go and I don't want to be glib about this. He didn't have to go and clear up or tidy up when the Lord was here. He told his disciples to go and prepare a place for his supper. And they had to go and find the upper room. But they found that the upper room was already furnished and waiting and ready for them. But dear friend, the Lord Jesus prepares this place by being there himself. "I go to prepare you a place." How is it prepared? It's prepared by the Lord Jesus himself being there. And that's where he would desire to take the believer, dear friend. That's where the believer literally will be in eternity. They will be with Jesus. Present day, we can know something in spirit of that place. Speaks later on in the chapter, as I read, about the Spirit being given, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you. "I will not leave you orphans, I am coming to you." Yes, dear friend, that's the promise of the Lord Jesus. He's coming to us. He's coming to the believer to take him to be with himself, where he is, literally in glory. You know, people speak quite glibly sometimes about heaven, and they've got some funny ideas about it, you know. I once had a customer who was an atheist. She didn't believe in God, didn't want to know about God. And yet, funnily enough, she believed in heaven. Didn't really make sense to me. People talk about heaven, she didn't want to know anything about God and didn't believe in hell either. But you know, you cannot have heaven if you haven't got hell. Dear friend, the two things go together in one sense. Hell is not a place that was prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But sadly, some men, those who reject Christ, will find their place there. Don't be amongst them, dear friend. Again, I once worked alongside a man who actively wanted to go to hell. And as a 16-year-old, fresh out of school, I found that a very shattering experience to hear that. I really wish I'd been able to speak to him more boldly at the time. But you know, he believed that he would be amongst friends there. If you read Luke 16, you will find that the man in Luke 16, he didn't find that he was amongst friends. He pleaded that someone may be sent over just to cool his tongue, for he was in burning judgment. Dear friend, hell is not a place for man. It's not a place that God has prepared for man. He's prepared it for the devil and his angels. Heaven, or the place where Christ is what is offered in the glad tidings. He's the object of God's delight. Is he the object of your delight, dear friend? Or is it something that you like to hear about occasionally and think, "Oh well, yes, it's quite nice to know these things, quite nice to hear about these things," and then put it off for another day? Dear friend, tonight, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know the peace and joy of knowing that your eternal destiny is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way that is acceptable to God. If there were another way, I think it's a hymn that says, if If there was another way, would God not have done so? Dear friend, there was no other way. No other way at all. Jesus Christ had to suffer, the just for the unjust, that the gospel might be proclaimed to sinners who deserve only death and destruction. Dear friend, thank God that through his mercy we can have life in the presence of Jesus if we'll repent and put our faith and trust in him. Let us do so. Let us do so afresh tonight, even if we've done so before. Let us consider our ways before God. Let us make Jesus our Saviour afresh. Let us see him there, seated at God's right hand. Let us have an impression of what awaits those who love him. Well, these are few words and feebly spoken, I fully recognise. But may God bless something of these words to you tonight, so that you might know the joy of believing and trusting in a living Saviour, for his name's sake.